Hey there, Pastor Ben here, continuing through our study through the book of Galatians. Today we are in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 26. As we get into the passage today, there's a lot of words. We won't necessarily have time to go through every single one. And there's also some certain words that are not in all of the original Greek translations. And so there's debate about whether these lists of the works of the flesh were, there may have been words added just to explain further what Paul was saying. But either way, we're going to see this contrast as we started to set up last week about the works of the flesh, and then we'll get into the fruit of the Spirit and how those things are different. So let's read, starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Now, right at the top of this, we see an important word that we've seen referred to or directly said: the works of the flesh, right? This outward appearing of the inner sin desires that we have being shown in works. We'll keep a pin in that as we see the contrast later on in verse 22 with fruit. So the works of the flesh are obvious. In this list of works of the flesh, we can kind of see some categorical ideas that Paul is listing here. Opening with sexual sins, sexual immorality, and moral impurity, the idea of adultery, of pornography, of sex work. The word moral impurity is the idea of the opposite of anything that's pure, in the sense of how our bodies are designed for sex and what we do with them. Some translations, again, add a word in here, but regardless, we know that Paul, at the end of this list, encapsulates with anything similar. So sexual sins, certainly something we have to be on guard, especially with as much as the media puts it out in front of us, as well as just the design of our bodies. We have to fight against the wrongful urges and keep the design of God for sex between a man and a woman. And then the next couple of items are religious sins. So we have idolatry and sorcery, or some translations say witchcraft. So idolatry, right? Worshiping anything that's not God, because anything that is not God is an idol. It's not a true God. And we see that back from the beginning of the Ten Commandments, that idolatry is listed very early on, because it's easy to fall into that. We want this physical representation of something. We want something to hold on to. And so, you know, for us, our families, our money, our status, our job, there's lots of things that can fall into place that we think give us security that we don't realize sometimes we end up worshiping and orienting our lives around. Sorcery, this idea, actually the word, the Greek word, leads us to our modern day idea of pharmacy or pharmaceutical, because there would have been at that time hallucinogenic drugs that occult and pagan practitioners would have used in order to get an experience closer to God, which people are still doing that today. And not to say that all drugs are bad, and that you know, good drugs can certainly be used in bad ways, but the idea of using drugs in a way to elevate or reach up to God, again, this work, this I'm gonna get up there. In this next section, we see sins that are specifically aimed at other people. Hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions. Okay, so these are all, again, outward appearances of issues I have with somebody else. Again, we don't necessarily have to explain every single word here, but knowing that it's this desire of I want control or power or whatever it might be over this person because I'm the most important. And then at the end of the list, we see sins that are internal sins that end up affecting other people because, again, the way that they present themselves on the outside. Envy, drunkenness, and carousing, this wanting something that somebody else has, or this desire to numb yourself from the world by being drunk. And while you certainly could be, you know, drunk by yourself, the implication in this list is that this drunkenness is affecting other people. Certainly, if anyone has ever dealt with alcoholism in their family or their friends, you know that there's a rippling effect. And carousing, partying, the idea of I'm going to do what I want, whatever I want, and whatever happens, happens. It might have negative effects on people, but it might not be inherently against trying to hurt people like some of the earlier items. And again, this is certainly not an exhaustive list of the works of the flesh of sins, because Paul says, and anything similar. So anything that's of this style of works is going to be things that we see as the flesh appearing in our lives. And he says, I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before. So these, again, are not new things to his listeners, and they're certainly not new things to us. That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a very serious statement. And we have to be careful that we look at that word and see that he says those who practice such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. He didn't say those who have done those things or those who are doing those things. But this idea of practice is that it's a part of life. It's an intended choice. And there's no repentance. There's no shame or guilt. This is what I'm going to do with my life. And so we don't have to take on an extra burden of shame and guilt for things that we've done in the past. And we have to take seriously our fight against the things that we know from this list that we struggle with. And we all struggle with different things. Certainly no one does all of these things, but everyone has done at least one of these things. And then we see him set up the contrast, the hope that we have, and the beautiful picture that's here of what a free life in Christ looks like. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And the idea of fruit, we know that fruit is something that comes from being, as Jesus says in John 16, 15, 16, abiding in him produces fruit. Well, that's how fruit is produced, right? It doesn't just pop out of the ground by itself. It's connected to a stem, to a vine, to a tree branch. And there's other parts, right? There's leaves and root systems and different things that's nourishing that fruit. So the fruit isn't growing itself, but the fruit being connected to the plant, the tree, is growing because of what that tree or what that plant is providing. And once that fruit is disconnected from the tree, it doesn't grow anymore. It decays, it rots. We also know that fruit is fragile, and also that fruit reproduces itself. It's got seeds in it. So there's lots of really cool things to think about as we consider that the fruit of the Spirit is what Paul lists. And again, it's fruit and not fruits. I heard it described once as we think of, if I'm going to eat pineapple, I'm going to eat those yellow chunks of pineapple. But that's not really the fruit. The pineapple fruit has the spindly things on the side and the green stems on top and all the parts in between, the core in the middle that we don't typically eat. But all that whole thing is the fruit, not just the inside part. And so the fruit of the Spirit that we get to experience here is love, which there's no surprise that's what he's starting with, since we've seen, serve one another through love. faith through love. Love your neighbor as yourself. That love is the lead off here in the description. And it's that word agape that we see so commonly. Joy, right? Not just happiness, but being able to rest in the sovereignty of God. Peace, the wholeness that is provided through knowing that we're not just trying to reach out and grab and get the things that we need, but we have peace, an inner peace that is based on God's attributes. Patience or long-suffering, being able to endure whatever it might be, whatever circumstance, whatever's coming along, being able to say, this suffering will pass. And even if it doesn't, we know ultimately all suffering will pass, and we can set our hearts on Christ and his example, knowing that Christ suffered. Kindness, which is just treating one another with the respect of recognizing being made in God's image. And then goodness, which is similar, but goodness has this tinge of generosity in it. So providing maybe for someone that's in need, food or shelter or whatever that might be. Faithfulness, right? Being reliable and being able to also recognize the reliability and dependence that we need on God. Gentleness, right? Our general approach is not the outbursts of anger or these things that we saw in the works of the Spirit, but that we treat each other with that breath of, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we are both messed up people, and so I can't expect you to be perfect because certainly I'm not perfect. And self-control, which again, self-control going against those, especially those last few things in the list, but certainly all parts of the works of the flesh, of being able to say, to deny those desires and say, I don't want those things, right? All of that is the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's the what the Spirit grows in us as we grow and stay connected to Christ. And then he says this important statement, the law is not against such things. So he's trying to make a point that for those Judaizers, for those legalists that say, well, the law is supposed to make us holy, he says, yes, but the law is not against what the Spirit does in us, which are these things, which is really what you're trying to get the law to produce in you by just following all the rules. And then he closes this section out with, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's no surprise that he uses this word crucified to draw our minds back to Jesus and what he did. But it's also an active thing. It's we crucify our fleshly desires. It's not something that just happens. So again, it's this beautiful both and of the Spirit works in us as we work out our salvation, as we see in Philippians 2. And then he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Again, he's not saying perhaps if we live by the Spirit. He's saying because we live by the Spirit, we should be keeping ourselves in line, aligned, in step with the Spirit. And the opposite of that looks like this. Let us not become conceited. Okay, I'm saved. I know exactly what I'm doing. And provoking one another and envying one another, which again, for the believers at the time, I'm saved, I'm Jewish, and I know better, and so you must listen to me. We have to fight that tendency for ourselves as well. Well, I've been saved. I've been a Sunday school teacher. I've, you know, done this and done that. And so I know better than you and you should listen, right? It's a place we have to be careful when we become conceited, because it eggs people on and also produces an envious spirit of, okay, well, so I'm on this level, but then someone else is here and I want to get up there. So I need to prove that I'm better than them. And that's never a good place to be. So as we reflect on the works of the flesh, again, recognizing, okay, so just because I don't struggle with this doesn't mean I don't struggle with something else. And being able to take those things that are not aligned with God's plan for our lives, to crucify those things, and then to cultivate and recognize and stay in step with the Spirit so that the fruit and all of the wonderful blessings that are listed here can thrive in our lives. And again, that fruit producing more fruit, those seeds growing and producing more of Christ in us, more of the Spirit's work. Let that be the thing, the desire that we aim our hearts and our minds towards as we go through this week.